This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور الذي خلق سبع سماوات طباقا ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت فارجع البصر هل ترى من فطور ثم ارجع البصر كرتين ينقلب إليك البصر خاسئا وهو حسير رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد Once again everyone السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Today we're attempting to go through some lessons from Surah Al-Mulk and it is a difficult exercise to say the least for myself because Meccan surahs of the Quran easily get underestimated and they get assumed to be all virtually the same or very, very similar. So you get an overview kind of thing. This surah talks about the Akhirah, that one also talks about the Akhirah, this one talks about Tawheed, that one also talks about Tawheed, and we kind of gloss over some of the beautiful nuances and intricacies that are unique and that are identities of each and every one of these remarkable gifts from Allah Azza wa Jal. So my attempt is not only to kind of give you, well, Allah talks about this and He does deal with this elsewhere too. Well, we're dealing with this, not elsewhere. We're going to deal with this at a time. And I, you know, my own, you could say, philosophy in dealing with the study of the Quran that I hold very dear to myself is every surah has a unique signature and it has a unique message. And Allah Azza wa Jal, at the end of the day, the conclusions may be virtually the same. But the way Allah arrives at those conclusions is unique, right? So the argument, the conclusion may be the same, but the argument used to present that conclusion is unique every single time. And the kind of insights and the kinds of things Allah wants people to think about and ponder over are different pathways, you know. لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا We'll guide them through our multiple pathways. And so each surah takes a unique pathway. And that's part of the beauty of the Qur'an. This surah is unique for many reasons. It's, first of all, its placement in the Qur'an, even though that'll be a later study exhaustively. This begins the last chunk of Meccan surahs in the Qur'an. So you have a cluster of Madani surahs that are together, that start from Surah Al-Hadid all the way to Surah Al-Tahrim. So 57 to 66. And from here on, roughly, to the end of the Mus'haf, you have pretty much Meccan Qur'an. So this is the final area of the Qur'an, where surahs get relatively shorter, the rhyme schemes are more apparent, the style of the surahs are very distinct, they actually have a unique signature to them by themselves, the way most of the surahs flow in this part of the Qur'an. The other thing that's very beautiful and unique about this surah is that it actually is one in which, about which the Prophet ﷺ commented multiple times. So, I mean, typically you find one or two narrations about a surah and the fada'il of a surah, especially, you know, if you don't distinguish between what is sahih and what is generally found in some tafsir somewhere, you'll find tons of fada'il, tons of benefits of a surah or blessings of a surah. But when you start discriminating in terms of what is authentic and what is not, that's reduced to maybe one or two per surah. But Surah Al-Mulk is unique because there's multiple. Yeah, like it seems as though the Prophet ﷺ had a peculiar interest in making sure Muslims remain connected with this surah pretty much a daily basis. And they give a lot of value to these words. So we'll go through some of these narrations to introduce ourselves. إِنَّ سُورَةً مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ مَا هِيَ إِلَّا 30 آيَةً شَفَعَتْ لِرَجُلٍ فَأَخْرَجَتْهُ مِنَ النَّارِ وَأَدْخَلَتْهُ الْجَنَّةِ So it's a surah that from the book of Allah, it is nothing but 30 ayat. And it makes a case on behalf of a person. شَفَعَتْ لِرَجُلٍ It intercedes, meaning it makes a case for a person and gets him out of the fire and enters him into Jannah. Subhanallah. So that's what an introduction to the surah. Inna surata min al-Quran 30 ayatan shafa'at li rajulin hatta ghufira lahu. A surah from the Quran. And when you have a nakira beginning in an Arabic, classical Arabic sentence, suratan min al-Quran, that's actually to create a mystery. And it's also ta'ziman. An incredible surah from the Quran made up of 30 ayahs that makes a case on behalf of a person حتى غفر له until he has been granted forgiveness. وَهِيَ سُورَةُ تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ And that's the surah that begins تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ This surah. This is in Tirmidhi. أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لا ينام حتى يقرأ ألم تنزيله ألف لام ميم تنزيله وتبارك الذي بيده ألف لام ميم تنزيل الكتاب the surah the you know he would recite that and he would recite سورة الملك altogether so he wouldn't go to sleep until he would recite these the narration says صلى الله عليه وسلم then وأخرج الطبراني في الأوسط and the narration is long but at the end of it the chain is عن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سورة من القرآن خاصمت عن صاحبها a remarkable surah from the Quran that argues on behalf of its companion. Interesting. خاصمت عن صاحبها لا عن من يقرأها. Right? So it makes a case on behalf of the one, not the one who recites it, but the one who accompanied it. The one who became a companion to the surah. So in the language of the Prophet ﷺ here suggesting that one has to develop an intimate relationship with the surah. حتى أدخلته الجنة until it gets him into Jannah, into heaven. تبارك الذي بيده الملك. One more. Surah Tabarak hiya al-mani'atu min adhab al-qabr. This surah, Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk, is a prevention. It prevents from punishment in the grave. So if you notice all the other narrations were helping us get out of trouble on Judgment Day. And even pulling someone out of the fire, suggesting somebody may already be in the fire and then be pulled out of it because of this surah. That suggestion is there too. But here, before even Judgment Day begins, when you and I are in our graves, we are warded off from danger because of the benefits of this surah. May Allah make us all ashab of this surah. Okay, so now just a little bit about how the surah is organized. I don't go into detail in the beginning. I like to have that unravel as the surah unfolds and kind of give you bits and pieces as we go along. But essentially, the surah is broken up into six parts. The longest section of the surah is actually the second section. It's the longest, it's a bit of the surah. It takes much of the real estate. And it's also unique in its signature. One thing that is very telling about this surah is that even though Allah will talk both about people who make it to heaven and people who are going to end up in hell, there's a huge amount of bias and much more real estate is granted to the people of hellfire. So talk of Jannah is very little. Talk of Jahannam is much more. And when that happens, and sometimes that pendulum swings. So you have some surahs where you have much more Jannah discussion, much less Jahannam discussion, right? So what does that mean? That actually suggests that these surahs are, surahs that have that, there's more talk of hell than there is of heaven, are focused more on disbelievers. And the contention and the warnings and the discourse with the disbelievers has intensified, right? So when indhar is more, and it's akad, it's more emphasized, that actually suggests, according to some mufassirun even, they use that as a basis to say this must have been later on in Makkah, as opposed to earlier on in Makkah. Because indhar takes a heavier toll, warning and being more aggressive, this is something that happened a little bit later on. Like the Qur'an is less and less, soft in its rhetoric against those who came out and were, they weren't just disbelievers, they were now enemies to Islam, they were aggressive against the Muslims, they were, things were, getting heated up on both sides. So even the language of the Qur'an gets heated up as things intensify, right? So that may be a suggestion that this is later Makkah. Allahu ta'ala a'lam. There's actually virtually no narrations about the sabab al-nuzul of this surah. And that's okay. That's actually a luxury. So you have that for some surahs, but you don't have that for many surahs. But we know generally that it's Makkah. And from the style, it seems that it's later Makkah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير. Let's get right into it, inshallah. The word tabarak is difficult to translate. I'll give you a rough translation and then rip it apart as we go. So تبارك الذي بيده الملك, often translated, blessed is he in whose hand all dominion lies or all kingdom lies. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ And he's capable over all things. So that's a rough kind of general translation. Blessed is the one in whose hand is all kingdom, and he's over all things completely capable. But let's dig into the word tabaraka a little bit. تَفَاعَلَ مِنَ الْبَرَكَةِ It's the tafa'ala pattern, it's a certain verb pattern, from the word baraka. وَالْبَرَكَةُ كَثْرَةُ الْخَيْرِ وَزِيَادَتُهُ وَأَصْلُ الْكَلِمَةَ تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ الْبَقَاءِ وَهُوَ مَأْخُوذٌ مِّن بُرُوكِ الْبَعِيرِ This is a few things that I'd like you to take note of. You don't have to write this Arabic stuff down. But I'd like to read through it so I can refresh my thinking too, right? The first thing is, the word barakah in Arabic, we kind of mean it to as blessing, but in Arabic actually means excess in goodness. Okay, excess in goodness. Barakatul khayr. Wa ziyadatuhu, and actually, ma yazidu tawakku', other will say, what is beyond expected. So for instance, this part, for example, you had one bowl, or you know, one container of food, Tupperware of rice or whatever it is, and you have eight people to eat, and they all ate from it, and they're all filled, and there's still some left, that little Tupperware had barakah in it. It produced more good than was expected. More good came of it than was expected, right? Similarly, barakah could be that, you know, you set some good advice. You gave somebody some good advice. Maybe you should consider, you know, try to memorize a surah or two or something. You just said that, just a few words. But your words, Allah gave them barakah, so what happened? They ended up memorizing the entire Quran, and then they made all of their children huffaz, and then they started a madrasa that teaches tahfidh, and oh my God, all of that happened because you said maybe you should memorize Surah Al-Kawthar. You know, so that would be barakah in your words. It's enhancing something far beyond expectation. That's the first meaning of the word barakah. Okay? And we'll look at the meaning of the word and then what it does in the ayah a little bit later. But let's just focus on the word for now. The second implication of this word is actually al-baqa, of something to last, of something to remain, of something to become permanent. And that's why burukul ba'ir, when a camel sits down, it ain't budging. You do whatever you want, it's not going to move. Right? So that's called burukul ba'ir. They say burukul tayr also when birds are sitting for a long time on water, ala al-ma. When birds are just sitting there and they're not moving, that's also called burukul ma. And so the idea of it is, not only goodness that increases. You know when something increases a lot, that becomes unstable? Right? To give you a visual of that, kids are playing with Legos or blocks, and they're putting block, 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 block. And the more they add, guess what happens? The more unstable it becomes. You know, the same thing happens with, I mean, it's probably a bad example, but no such thing, I guess, masjids. When it's small, things are good. When they get really big, problems occur. Empires, governments. When Sahaba were a small band of people, no problem. When the numbers increase, instability. There's the insertion of hypocrites, right? And the great work of Allah turning into empire, for example, right? When businesses are small, lean and mean. When they grow, bureaucracies, right? So in anything that grows and grows beyond expectation, it comes with a lot of problems. But the word barakah is actually interesting in that it prevents that from happening. Not only is something growing, but it stays stable. It stays constant. It has thabat in it. So it's an interesting play on both of those ideas together. So now let's look at the implications on the ayah of, you know, what is Allah saying about Himself. تَزَايَدَ خَيْرُهُ وَتَكَاثَرَ أَيْ تَبَارَكَ فِي الْخَلْقِ بِمَا جَعَلَ فِيهِمْ مِنَ الْبَرَكَةِ. The first meaning is the one who has this ability to instill barakah in everyone and everything that He created. So he is the one who empowers what you do, what you say, and what I earn, and what you earn with barakah. He's the one who puts barakah inside a seed, and it can grow into a tree. Right? That he's the one who does that. So by calling upon him with that attribute or that verb, that's what we're saying. Allah enhances things beyond expectation. وَالثَّانِي تَزَايَدَ عَنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَتَعَالَ عَنْهُ فِي ذَاتِهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ وَأَفْعَالِهِ. That he himself is beyond what you would expect. And you can never compare him to any creation. That he himself is more than you can ever imagine. Every time you imagine Allah to be something, he will be more than that. So when we try to encompass the wisdom of Allah, whatever concept we have, he is more than we can encompass. When we try to encompass the rahmah of Allah, the mercy of Allah, the care of Allah, the forgiveness of Allah, it will always be beyond what you can contain in your mind. It will always be more than that. So this is within the, and it's always going to be a constant. It's not something that's going to go away. Our concept of Allah should be above our imagination. Like our concept of hope in Allah should be above what we put, like we think about hope in other people. Right? We should think more or higher of Allah. So this is the two implications. One, he gives barakah to, or he enhances more than expected his creation in things they do and what they are. And himself, he is enhanced more than we expect. Both of those meanings hold true. Then, the word tabaraka, some of you are students of the Arabic language, it's sigatu tafa'ala, this pattern of the Arabic language. إِذَا أُسْنِدَتْ إِلَىٰ وَاحِدٍ تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ تَكَلُّفِ فِعْلٍ نَحْوُ تَطَاوَلَ وَتَغَابَنَ. In Arabic, when you say tafa'ala, it usually is two parties. It's usually two parties. Like ta'awun, it's two parties. Okay, or tasharuk, it's two parties. But if there's no other party and you use it singular by itself with certain words, this pattern usually occurs for two, you don't say tanafasa by itself. You have to say tanafasa. You have to add, two people have to be involved. But when you have a verb by itself, like in the case of tabaraka, this actually becomes a kind of hyperbole. Intensely empowered or embedded with the power to increase. It becomes intense. Shiddatul quwwa, as they would say. Quwwatul fi'li wa shiddatihi. Mithlu tawasal al-habl. Wasala, for a rope to be connected. Tawasal, or rope to be bound together. But tawasal al-habl, from that pattern, it's very tight. It's very well wound up. So the idea of tabaraka is actually, it's different from even, you could say baruka actually in Arabic, in a similar meaning, to be full of blessing or to be full of baraka. But tabaraka is a more empowered version of it. So extremely full of this power to enhance, and extremely far beyond your expectation, and more enhanced than you can ever imagine, is the one, الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. Notice Allah's name is not mentioned. Allah says elsewhere, تَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. So we move on quickly to the next point. Allah doesn't mention His name. He just says, الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. You know? وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. No mention of Allah. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ. No mention of Allah. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. You know, الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. You're not going to see Allah's name here. He actually made it a mystery on purpose. He made it a mystery on purpose. And this is part of the rhetorical style of the Qur'an sometimes. Allah will not mention His name. He'll say, the one in whose hand all kingdom lies. The one in whose hand all kingdom lies. Now the thing is, when Allah removes Himself from the equation by not mentioning His name, this is actually to show the limited mindset. One of the things it does is it shows the limited mindset of people who did not believe in God. So when they thought of someone who has all kingdom in his hand, you don't expect the mushrik to hear this and think of Allah. You expect the believer to hear this and they think about Allah. But when the kafir, the mushrik, the anid, when they hear this, they don't think about Allah. Unless you spell it out. They're thinking about some king. Some king who has kingdom, all kingdom in his hand. And now they're racking their minds thinking, from their point of view, how do you have a king who's got all kingdom in his hand? But if he has all the kingdom in his hand, then how is there more? How is there, because if he's already got everything, then how can there be more? You see what I'm saying? And when have we ever heard of a king that is that stable? That just stays and there's no challenging his authority, and, you know, from the two meanings of Tabaruk. Like, he's actually establishing this unique kingdom of his first. I want you to think about this kingdom that doesn't budge from its place. Doesn't move from its place. Now think about the words بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. The one who, you know, بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ is actually مُقَدَّم. The جَعَلْ مَجْرُوزِ مُقَدَّم, which يَدُلُّ عَلَى الْإِخْتِصَاصِ. The one who, only in whose hand there is kingdom. And لَامُ الْإِسْتِغْرَاقِ الْمُلْكِ, only in whose hand lies all kingdom. All kingdom. So it's exclusively belonging to Allah, and all of it belongs to Allah. It's not some part of it is exclusive to Allah. All of it is exclusive to Allah. Now think about the word al-mulk. يَجْمَعُ صِفَاتِ الْجَلَالِ مِنَ الْقُدْرَةِ وَالسُّلْطَانِ وَالْعِزَّةِ وَالتَّصَرُّفِ وَالْكِبْرِيَاءِ كُلُّ صِفَاتِ الْعَظَمَةِ دَاخِلَ فِي صِفَةِ الْمُلْكِ. And the word mulk, which I'm translating as kingdom or dominion, it actually includes every possible strand of meaning of grandeur. Everything associated with greatness is encapsulated in that one word, mulk. Jalal, glory, power, qudra, sultan, authority, izzah, respect and dignity and the ability to legislate, wat tasarruf, and to do whatever one feels, wal kibriya, and greatness. All these attributes are actually combined inside this one king, al-mulk, biyadihi al-mulk. Wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir. This is also even more unique, again from the point of view of the jahil. From the point of view, because remember, there's so much mention of hellfire in the surah, so there are people who are obviously in denial that are addressees. So from their point of view, when they hear, and he's completely in control over all things. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Right? And we'll have to understand the difference between مُسْتَطِيعَ and قَدِيرٍ too today. مُسْتَطِيعَ means capable. إِسْتَطَاعَ. فَمَا الْفَرْقُ بَيْنَ الْقَدِيرِ وَالْقَادِرِ وَالْمُسْتَطِيعِ. Right? So when we say he's in control or capable, we'll dig into that in a second. But I want you to understand what's going on here as far as the theme of the ayah. You have a king. I imagine just some king, not Allah. You know, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. Some king. And he's got a great kingdom. He's got a massive empire. Okay, and some village is rebelling. What's he going to do? He's going to send the army, isn't he? He's going to send his army. Is he going to go himself? Somebody is speaking out against the king. Somebody's, you know, engaged in a rebellion against the king, and they're speaking out. They should be punished. Is he going to punish him himself, or is he going to send someone? And by the way, did he hear the guy rebelling, or did he have to hear from somebody who heard from somebody and it was reported to him? Isn't that the case? So the bigger his kingdom, the less direct control he has. Isn't that the case? He may have control over his minister, the guy right next to him. Of not all the servants in the land, but at least the servant that serves him water, he has control directly. But everything else is indirect control. He has no direct input on anything else. He's simply delegating. This king is simply delegating, right? But how is it that he has all kingdom in his hands, and he himself is capable over all things? وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. You understand this contrast? On the one hand, you've got this macro view of kingdom. And on the other hand, you've got this microscopic, every last bit he's got control over. This uniqueness of Allah Azza wa Jalla established in this beautiful, beautiful ayah. But the other thing is, Qadir simply doesn't just mean capability. It does. It has the meaning of constantly and always capable, by the way. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And it's ism sifa, which alludes to some kind of constancy, something that always lasts, right? And we'll get to that in a bit when we get to the next ayah. But understand one more thing here. The word Qadir comes from the word Qadr, which can mean a couple of things. Capability, but it can also mean limit. قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. Allah has put a limit to all things. And Allah is the one who sets limits on everything else. Notice the first half of the ayah gives limitless kingdom to Allah and only to Him. And then enhances Him and enhances Him and enhances Him beyond imagination. And He enhances His creation beyond imagination if He wishes. But He's also the one who's capable of putting limits. You know, He's the one. The one who's unlimited Himself can limit all things else. He's the one who can, you know, put a stop. هذا الكلام يجوز أن يكون مرادا به مجرد الإخبار عن عظمة الله. That's the next beautiful thing. This speech, it could be that it's simply a statement of fact. He is incredibly full of the power of barakah, and he's in complete and has complete dominion over all things, and he's completely in control, right? These could be statements of fact. ويجوز أن يكون مع ذلك إنشاء ثناء على الله أثناه على نفسه وتعليما للناس. And you know, tabaraka could also be a statement of insha. Now let me tell you what insha is. Insha in Arabic, it refers in linguistics to a statement you make out of emotion. A statement you make out of emotion. Like for instance, the statement, Alhamdulillah, is a statement of fact. Praise and gratitude, in fact, is rightfully belonging to Allah. But when you catch the bus, and you still go, Alhamdulillah. You're actually not making a statement of fact. You're expressing your emotions. That's insha. Insha means when you say something emotional, not necessarily informational. An ikhbar, an informational statement, is either true or false. You say yes or no at the end of it. An emotional declaration is no yes or no at the end. You don't say Alhamdulillah and somebody says false. It doesn't make sense. That's not how it works, right? So, the language تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ could be إخبار, could be a statement of fact. But actually from its language, just like we say جَزَاكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا, that's not إخبار. That's not إخبار. Nobody comes out and says, نعم, جَزَانِي. Yes, he did. It's not Allah rewarded you. It's actually may Allah reward you. May Allah reward you, right? غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ. It's not Allah forgave him. It's not a statement of fact. It's may Allah forgive him. Right? So similarly, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي may he be. May he be. Or how blessed is the one who. It's like a statement of emotion. Okay? And this is actually now illustrating how one should be in awe of Allah when they begin reciting this surah. Like it's, you know, by the way, a statement of fact employs your mind. And a statement of emotion employs your heart. Right? And so the beginning of the surah is conquering our hearts and our minds. In just تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Now, just one quick comment about al-mulk, and we'll move on to the next ayah. Which is just an interesting thought about mulk, the way Allah describes it himself. You know, he says, تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ. He says, you grant kingdom to whoever you want. That's what we say to Allah. You grant kingdom to whoever you want. You grant dominion to whoever you want. You take it away from whoever you want. In other words, kingdom and authority and what it means is actually something that is defined by Allah. And if you look at it in that sense, what mulk actually means to Allah, then our shallow definitions disappear. Compare Yusuf alayhi salam to the minister who throws him in prison, according to Allah, who actually has mulk. You know, compare Musa alayhi salam to Fir'aun, who actually has al-mulk. There's a zahir of al-mulk, there's zahir of authority and dominion, but you know, a king is only as strong as the army standing behind him. Who's backing him? Right? Who's backing Fir'aun and who's backing Musa alayhi salam? Seriously, right? Who's got mulk? The people, the three times the number that are showing up from Quraysh, or the barely armed Sahaba at Badr? Right? There's legions of angels behind them. They've got mulk behind them, you know. So it changes our perception when we say بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكُ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. If you're subjects of his kingdom and you're loyal subjects of his, then he's got you covered. He's the one who protects you. You know, so in this beginning ayah, there's also not only the grandeur and the kingdom of Allah, it serves two purposes immediately. It serves the purpose of warning those who will stand against this king. And immediately, it serves the purpose of giving a sense of security to those who are loyal to this king. You know, because if we're under his kingdom, we should be all right. You're messing with that king, you're in serious trouble. So before you even say anything else, that's established. That's where this is headed. You'll have to, you know, say about yourself, you'll have to declare about yourself which side of this kingdom you belong to. Are you under rebellion or are you under in submission? Now, the last, I know I keep saying last, but another thing came to mind, so I should share it with you, is actually about what's going on in Mecca at the time. Who's considered the rebels? Quraysh consider the Muslims rebels. They consider them outcasts, crazy people that are questioning and defying authority. They're the ones in defiance. The opening ayah of the surah actually flips that equation and says, you're the rebels and they're the ones respecting authority. So it actually criminalizes those who are criminalizing the Muslims. And it flips that equation entirely, subhanAllah. And just think about the fact that Rasulullah ﷺ has no standing army, has no authority in Quraysh. He's the laughing stock of these people, much less the object of not just ridicule, but also of torture and of scheming. You know, by the end of the surah, we'll learn they're hoping he dies. And some of them even hoping to kill him. That's why in أَهْلَكَنِيَ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ مَعِيَ comes up. You know, if Allah did even kill me, if he even did allow me to be killed, that comes up because they're hoping to kill him. And you know, when somebody comes alone, I want you to imagine this crazy scene, because you guys don't watch movies, so I'll tell you. You have this one guy, there's this huge army that shows up, with like their king and their cavalry, and they've got their spears and their shields and all of that stuff, and they show up, and they're obviously, now you're hoping the camera turns to the other side and there's an equally large army on the other side before they run into each other, but there's one guy there just standing there unarmed, and he's just looking at them and he says, if you know what's good for you, turn around. And they're all like, who's going to make us turn around? He says, me. And they say, you and what army? Right? Like, who are you to say, that's a lot of big talk from somebody who's got nothing with him. You know? This is big talk. This is very, like, aggressive speech. Coming from a person who has visibly no position to be speaking like this. This is extremely offensive to those in power. Quran was actually extremely offensive. Extremely offensive. I have no qualms about saying it. It was. How do you go to the authorities in your region, the Quraysh, and just talk straight to them and say, Tabarakalladhi biyadihi al-mulk wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir? It's not just a religious statement. It's not just about theology. You're challenging their authority to their face. And you're basically saying you guys are incapable of doing anything. When you say Allah is capable over all things, first of all, you said you have no authority. He has all authority, all kingdom in his hand. And he's got more than imaginable. And whatever little you have, he gave you. And by the way, he's capable of everything. Which actually suggests that you're, what's left for you? You're capable of nothing. What a slap in the face. This is how the surah begins. It empowers the believer as they understand that Allah is behind them. It challenges the disbeliever in this aggressive, non-apologetic kind of way. And then he goes on to describe that king, the one who has all power in his hand, and says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. The one who created death and life, so he may test all of you. Which of you is better when it comes to action? That's a rough translation of the ayah. وَمِنْ أَعْظَمِ مَا تَظْهَرُ فِيهِ الْقُدْرَةِ صِفَةَ الْخَلْقِ. And one of the most incredible, you know, manifestations of when he says, I'm capable over all things. Well, what could be a better demonstration of being capable than the power over death and life? What's a better here's a sampling of what I'm capable of. Here's a sampling of what I'm capable of. And by the way, there are several reasons why death precedes life here that we can think about. And one of the first that comes from the texture and the tone of this surah is, it is a surah of indhar. It's a surah of warning. And when you warn someone, and you're talking about Allah warning you, then Allah is capable of, well, He already gave you life. What's He capable of right now? Death. He actually sets the tone for this. I'm capable of giving you people death. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتِ. And it's not just الَّذِي أَمَاتَ وَأَحْيَى, like he says in other places. The one who gives life, the one who gives death, the one who gives life. No, the one who created death. The one who created death and life. This is unique in the entire Quran. Allah does not talk about death as a creation other than here. He uses the verb, He gave death, أَمَاتَ, يُمِيتُ, and يُحْيِي, to give life, to give death and to give life. But to create the institution of death, this is the exclusive place where it is mentioned. And it's actually illustrating a unique power of Allah Azza wa Jalla. We think of death as the absence of life, right? But Allah is actually forcing us to change our thinking about death. It is an actual entity, it is a creation. It is a creation of Allah. Death, you know? And in the context in which we think about death, it's very different from a disbeliever. We think of death actually as a bridge that we pass, and we enter into a different kind of life. It's another creation of Allah that we enter. Another created phase for ourselves. Like this journey that we're going through in this world right now, as I live and breathe, is one phase that Allah created for me. And the one that starts at the moment of my death is yet another phase that He created for me. It's not the lack of existence. Death to the believer is not a lack of existing. You know? So the words خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ are very pointed. It's not just He gave you death so you cease to exist. You know, it's not adamukum, adam wujudikum. You don't exist anymore. No, no, no. This is a creation of Allah. And by the way, think of from the ignorant point of view. The ignorant point of view is very important, by the way. To me, in Quran studies, point of view is everything. If you're studying a passage about Ya Bani Israel, you better understand the Jewish point of view. He's talking to them, so what are they processing as they hear it? How would the rabbi think about this? Understand their point of view. If he's talking to the Quraysh, well, how would they process this? You know, we process this as revering believers, right? And sometimes our mufassirun, rahimahumullah, they will actually document their thoughts on these ayat as they are internalizing it from the point of view of revering, you know, believers full of awe. But it's also equally important to understand this from the point of view of the one who didn't believe, because the Quran addressed all of them. What was going on in their minds as they heard this? Has Allah been mentioned by name yet? No. Only a grand king who's capable over all kinds of things, who created the institution of death, meaning he's beyond it. He's beyond death. And by the way, think about kingdom. Think about kingdom. Imagine a king who's got every bit of control in the land. There's nobody that can stand up to him. What's the only thing that will get rid of his kingdom? His death. You could have absolute control. You could have every last subject in your kingdom love you and be loyal to you and be ready to take a bullet for you and take the arrow and the spear for you, but your kingdom is still going to come to an end. Why? Because you're going to die. You can't outlive your mortality.
That's going to come to an end. And by the way, as you approach your death, you know what goes down? وَمَن نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ. You become less and less capable. You become less and less capable. Your qudra goes down. بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَمْ يَقُلْ قَادِرٍ قَالْ قَدِيرٍ. He didn't say he's capable, meaning immediately capable. He said constantly capable. He said constantly capable. Why? Because unlike any other king, who as even as they approach death, their ability starts going down, Allah's is beyond that. He created the institution of death for all else. But He is Tabarak. He is above and beyond it. He is more than that. He is more than any king you can imagine. You see how the word Tabarak now comes into play? You know, it's now it's beyond your concept of death and life or kingdom. You can't think of Him like any other king. He's taken that away now. So الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ, that's one thing. The second is, you know, the power to create anyway, even when He says the word, like when He says khalaq, just in the word creating, the fact that He's a creator. You know, when you think about a creator, you think about someone who produces unique things, like an architect or an inventor or an artist, and they do something only they can do. Like a work of art that somebody produces, somebody could try to replicate it, but it's unique to them, right? And it's something that it's their invention. Allah Azza wa Jal is saying He's the kind of king. You could, by the way, somebody can make a beautiful building. Could another architect come along and replicate it? It's possible. Sure. That's possible. Could a great, you know, seamstress who's very creative come up with some kind of clothing garment and somebody else can replicate it? Easy. Could an artist make a painting and somebody makes the same painting? Possible. So anyone who creates, it's possible that someone else can replicate their creation. He creates. He created death. He created and He created the institution of life. You want to try and replicate those? It's far beyond you. He's mutabarik in that sense too. What He creates is above and beyond what you can ever do. تَزَايُدُهُ عَلَى خَلْقِهِ. His enhancement way above and beyond His creation. So this is the second implication here. Now, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ, a lot of commentary you find in tafsir about you know, why it's proceeding. لِأَنَّ الْأَشْيَاءَ فِي الْإِبْتِدَاءِ كَانَتْ فِي حُكْمِ الْمَوْتِ كَالنُّطْفَى وَالتُّرَابِ وَنَحْوِهِ. Some say because in the beginning when He created us lifeless. For example, the dirt that He created is lifeless. Or the nutfa, the drop of semen is lifeless, etc. Right? وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. سورة البقرة. He'll tell us that the original state of you was what? Death. So فَالْمَوْتُ هُوَ الْأَصْلُ فِي خَلْقِ اللَّهِ. فذكر الموت أولا, you know, كما أشار إليه في سورة البقرة. في سورة البقرة. So he mentioned in سورة البقرة, you used to be dead and He brought you to life. You know, and then He'll give you death and He'll bring you to life again, and then you'll be brought back to Him. So He mentioned death first there, right? So some argue that this is the reason for which death is mentioned here first, because that's the original creation of Allah. الموت والحياة قدم الموت على الحياة لأن أقوى الناس داعيا إلى العمل من نصب نصب موته بين عينيه. Oh my God, I love this one. Allah mentions death here before He mentions life because it gives you a sense of urgency. I better show my loyalty to this king before He gives me the death penalty. Nothing will get your act together than the prospect of you dying. So He actually created a sense of urgency by saying, I created death, by the way. You're in my death. Not the death we used to experience before, but the death that's looming over us. He's talking about the death that's coming. And He put that first to give you a sense of urgency. Just to think about even its correlation with وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Allah is in control of every single death and every single breath of life. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Like it rattles the imagination. But actually, of these tafasir and these thoughts and these reflections on what death and life could imply here, the one that I found the most compelling, and from a textual point of view, because of what's going on in the passage, and I'll try to explain that, is كَنَّا بِالْمَوْتِ عَنِ الدُّنْيَا إِذْ هُوَ وَاقِعٌ فِيهَا وَعَنِ الْآخِرَةِ بِالْحَيَاةِ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا مَوْتَ فِيهَا. He says death and life, and death is actually an illusory reference. It's a reference to what we have in this world. All you have in this world is actually some form of death. You know, the Prophet ﷺ was told, "Innaka mayyitun wa innahum mayyitun," which translates into a number of things. It could mean you're gonna die and they're gonna die. No doubt you're gonna die, and no doubt they're gonna die. But actually, as a jumla ismiya, it also suggests you are already dying, and so are they. You're already dying. We're experiencing a little bit of death every day. Our life is running out. If you think of death as worldly death, as the running out of your human life, the complete running out of human life, and that little sand is going through the hourglass, a little bit of it is going through every single day, every single minute. So we're experiencing droplets of death constantly. And then a taste of it is given to us every night when we go to sleep. That's why, Alhamdulillah, الذي أحيانا بعدما أماتنا. You know, so he alludes to sleep as death too. So we're actually, in this world, our exhaustion, our bodies decaying over time as we age, all of these are actually miniature aspects of death. And of course, the ultimate decay is in the grave, when the body completely goes through decay. But it's not like it's not going through decay now. What I was capable of doing, how I was capable of exerting my physical body when I was 18 is not where I am now. It's not going to be the same. It's not going to be the same 30 years from now, you know, or 40 years from now. It's not going to be, you know. The wrinkles on our skin we can't control. Doesn't matter how much Botox you do, you know. The eyesight getting weaker, the hearing loss, the hair going away, things are gonna happen to our body. These are all actually miniature deaths of some parts of our body. You know, it's not your whole being that's died, some part of you is constantly dying. So what I'm trying to say is, when he says he created death, it's actually a reference to what happens in life to you right now. And he created life, which is the ultimate life. Where is there an institute? When does the phase of our existence begin? When there is no more deterioration, you stay exactly as you are. Akhirah. So actually, this is a reference to, he created worldly life, which culminates in death, and he created the ultimate life thereafter, which lasts forever. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ. And if you look at it from that point of view, then actually the rest of the ayah makes complete sense. The reason that compels me to look at this interpretation more than the others is that it makes the last part of this ayah fit beautifully. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. So he may test you. Let's just stop there. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. So he may test all of you. Look, if this was referring to, like, not the life that's coming afterwards, then there's no point in mentioning a test. Why is this life a test for the believer? How, you know, a test is something which you either pass or fail, by definition. When there's an ibtila or a bala, you either pass it or you fail it. When are we going to know if we passed or failed? When is the benefits of passing or the consequences of failing faced by the human being? After death, in the next life. That's when I get to see whether I passed or failed. Otherwise, if that's not my concern, none of this is actually really a test. It's just stuff I go through right now that has no consequences other than right now. The only reason you and I can call this a test is because in a test you're being evaluated, and your value comes forward in the next life. The value of what you did or didn't do comes forward in the next life. So he created the institution of death and life thereafter so that he may put all of you to the test. So he may test all of you. Subhanallah. Now, notice if I keep going back, because it's so amazing, the tanasuk and the weaving of the words of Allah. We started with the word tabaraka, which means something that is constant, an institution that's constant, that doesn't fluctuate, and also tabarak means something that increases beyond expectation. Just like this world will lead into death, and after death, beyond your expectation, there's another life. So he's mutabarik in what he created, and one of the biggest samples of him being mutabarik, being full of barakah, to create more than what you expect, is actually al-maut, wa ba'd al-maut, al-hayat. So it's actually a chronological sequence. He created death that's coming, and life thereafter. So he may put you to the test. Now, what is that test? Ayyukum ahsanu amala. So, which of you is better If some translations say best, I don't like that translation. This is ism tafdil al-muqarana. It's for comparison purposes. It's not afdal al-tafdil because it's a mudaf or it's lam al-ta'rif. If you say al-ahsanu amala, like bil akhsarina a'mala, that's actually superlative. If you don't put the lam al-ta'rif, then it's not superlative, it's comparative. It's who is better? Who is better in terms of deed? There's a difference between better and best, isn't it? You know, when you're best, then only one person can be the best. You can't have two people that are the best. Best means number one. But when you say better, when you say better, you've got a lot of people that are better. And by the way, you may never be the best, but you can certainly become better. There will never be a day in my life where I'll say, finally, I'm the best that I can be. But I could be able to say, alhamdulillah, I'm doing what? I'm doing better. Right? It's actually a mercy of Allah that Allah did not expect perfection. Allah expected improvement. Ahsan, not al-ahsan. It's ahsan. Just show me improvement. And by the way, some people improve slowly, some people improve quickly. Some people make long strides, some people are willing to give everything they own for the sake of Allah, and some people can give a percent of what they own, and that's improvement from zero. That's fine. You know? وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى Allah has promised the most beautiful things to all of them. You know, everybody will make progress in their own way. It's actually a beautiful thing that Allah created this institution to see which of you is going to make strides to improve. So it's not a fatalistic view. That's the beauty of this ayah. It's not a fatalistic view. It's not death is coming, I'm not the best, I give up. You know? This is very pointed to me because of the culture I come from. This hits me in a different way because of me being Pakistani. And for those of you that are Indian or Bangladesh, Southeast Asians, you know why? Because we're instilled, we know what's instilled in us in our education system. If you don't score the highest in your class, agar first nahi aaye, to maro phir jaake. Fayda kya? If you didn't rank first in your class, why aren't you dead yet? Don't even show me your face. Why do we even send you for an education? What's the point? Number two? Two. You know, like, and you know what? How many, that means the vast majority of children that are going through this education system expect the only way you're worth anything is if you are the best. And by the way, those who are the best suffer from the most extreme form of arrogance. Yeah. Right? They suffer from the most I came number one in my class. And then that guy's on that drug his whole life. You know, he can't get out of it. And the rest of them suffer from clinical depression. And that depression doesn't just remain relegated to the sphere of education. It actually transfers over into the kind of parents they become down the road, the kind of spouses they become, and the kind of view they have of their spiritual life. They'll say to themselves, since I am not the best believer, what's the point anyway? And they'll give up on all their practices, prayer altogether, practice altogether, because I'm not perfect. And the rationale they will argue is amazing. Look, I'm not perfect, okay? I can't do all that stuff. They'll actually offer that rationale. And that entire diseased mindset is crushed in just one word. Ahsanu. He didn't ask you to be perfect, stupid. He didn't ask you to be perfect. Subhanallah. Ayyukum ahsanu. Yeah, we're going to be here till 5. Okay, so now listen to this. لَيْسَ الْفَقِيهُ مَنْ يَعْلَمُ الْخَيْرِ مِنَ الشَّرِ The one who understands properly isn't just someone who understands right from wrong, good from bad. بَلِ الْفَقِيهُ مَنْ يَعْلَمُ الْخَيْرِ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَالشَّرِ مِنَ الشَّرِ Actually, truly understanding this, who is better in terms of deed, is actually understanding if you can distinguish between good and better, and worse and worst. In other words, you're constantly going to have to make choices in life. You have limited time. Death is looming. I have limited time. We can do so many good things in our life. Let's start at the positive. We can do so many good things in our life. You and I have to prioritize what good thing can I do that is of maximum benefit to me and the people around me that I can present before Allah. Because I have limited time. I'll give you the analogy. Because analogies help us understand stuff. You've got 20 minutes left and you have 30 questions to solve. Some questions are worth 3 points, some are worth 15 points, some are worth 25 points, etc. Which should you spend your time solving first? the questions that are worth the most points, you should probably tackle first before your time runs out. So even if your time ran out before you get to the extra credit or the one or two pointers, that you made the most of your time. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ الْعَمَلَ actually embedded in it, who is better in terms of deed, actually suggests you actually constantly have to make prioritizations in your deeds. What are the things I have to tackle right now? What's the best thing I can do? That's on the positive side. But this actually has a view on the negative side too. أَحْسَنُ عَمَلَ also means to remove ugliness from our deeds. There are problems that I have. There are things I should better about myself. Right? None of us are perfect. We all have flaws. But there are some flaws that are mission critical. We need to get rid of those. And some things are, you know, they can take some time. It's nice if you got rid of them, but they're not mission critical. If, for example, someone's not praying, they're not praying, and on top of that, they're not reciting Quran every day, they're missing out on two things. Which of them should they take care of first? You've got a bigger problem. This is deducting major points from your akhirah. Why don't you get rid of this problem first, prioritize this, and then take care of the other, because you have limited time. So understanding the value of good and bad, and understanding what big bad things I have to get rid of, what major flaws I have to work on, and what major good deeds should I be engrossed in right now, as opposed to things that can wait. At the end of the day, even in worldly life, you and I have a list of things we wanted to accomplish in the next 24 hours. And we never get through them. Right? I want to get da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we don't get through them. And you know what happens most of the time? You have two kinds of people. You have people that don't have a good sense of time management. So they'll just do whatever came to their mind. And then they, at the end of the day, go, I had to do this, this, and this, and I forgot it. You know? I was supposed to put that in the mail. I was supposed to open the account. I was supposed to do that. And I completely forgot it. Now I'm past the deadline. And then there are those who look at that list and say, all right, what do I need to do today? And if I didn't do it today, there'd be a problem. And they checkmark those and they take care of those things first. And then if there's time left over, yeah, this is smart time management, right? Yeah. It's actually in the words, خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا is the entire philosophy of time management in the Quran, in this small phrase. Okay? Now, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورِ and he is the ultimate authority, and he's the ultimate grantor of dignity. Al-Aziz does two things. The one who possesses and grants dignity, and the ultimate authority. As Zujaj, هو الممتنيع فلا يغلبه شيء. The one who is a supreme authority on whom no one can overcome. Oh, no one can overpower is called the Aziz. This actually furthers the idea of بيديه الملك, doesn't it? And that's why it's actually even مقدم على الغفور. It's actually mentioned before Ghafoor because the conversation is about Allah's authority primarily, first and foremost. Okay, Al-Aziz also هو الذي يهب العزة لمن يشاء من عباده, the one who also grants dignity and grants authority and grants capability to whoever he wants from among his slaves. The word Aziz or عزة in the Arabic language is a combination of two things. Ibn al-Faris, a great linguist of the Arabic language, his philosophy actually was that most roots of the Arabic language have two flavors and then they blend. They allude to two things and then they come together. So Izzah actually has two things. It has elements of quwa in it. It has elements of power, authority, things like that. And it has an element of karam, a dignity and nobility. Okay, so وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ suggests Allah has the ultimate authority, but also possesses dignity. And that's why it's come as an antonym for لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلُ, right? It comes as an antonym of those who are humiliated, those who are dignified. الْعَزْ الْأَذَلُ. On the other hand, you have الْعَزِيزِ, like إِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ, for example, right? Which is an authority. The implication there is authority. But it's actually a combination of both of those flavors, because sometimes you have an authority that doesn't command respect. That happens. And sometimes you have respectful people that have no authority. And then Aziz kind of combines both of them, right? Both of them. So now Allah Azza wa Jalla is that authority that commands respect, as the king. But it also, as an implication, is beautiful in that Allah is saying, Allah will grant you the authority to be able to do good deeds. Because only He can. He's Al-Aziz, so He'll actually grant you the authority so you can do what you need to do to make the most of your life. Also, if you were to do good deeds, he's the one who will grant you respect. Doesn't matter if the Quraysh make fun of you or the disbelievers poke fun at you and everybody thinks you're crazy and humiliated. Izzah doesn't come from them. He's Al-Aziz, he gives it. You just do good deeds and you let the dignity come from Allah, not from people. We don't actually look for respect from people. We look for respect from Allah. We don't assume that we are only going to be able to act, you know, if we are granted authority by people. We're only assuming that we are going to be able to have that ability when that authority is granted by Allah. So Al-Aziz is actually, it frees us from a lot of social pressure. That name and our relationship with that name frees us from a lot of those pressures. Now, fine, Allah has given me the ability and He's honored me with the ability to do these good things. Am I going to do them to perfection? No. Am I going to make the most of my life? No, I'm going to try to do better, but I'll fall on my face quite a bit. Right? So, he should also overlook, if he's only Al-Aziz, then I'm probably not going to meet his expectations. So beautifully he actually says, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ Al-Ghafur, exceedingly forgiving. And it's important to note that Sighatul Mubalagha, Ghafur, Fa'ul, is actually Mubalagha min ism fa'il, Ghafir. Ghafir, one who forgives. Ghafur, one who forgives exceedingly. And this is different from Sifa necessarily. It is. Sifa is actually a dormant quality. Okay, ism Sifa is a dormant quality, something that you possess, like a Hakim, someone who has wisdom. That doesn't mean they're demonstrating their wisdom, that even if they're sleeping, they're Hakim. Okay, but a ghafoor is only ghafoor when they're engaged in the act of forgiving, and a lot in the act of forgiving. So it's an active quality. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, by the way, His authority is an ism sifa. The authority, He doesn't necessarily execute His authority on you all the time. He doesn't, He gives you some freedom. You know, He'll give you some room. And He doesn't always grant dignity. تُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. But He is actively involved in giving forgiveness. This is actually empowering the meaning of Al-Ghafoor here at the end. And it's giving a lot of hope to the ones who listen, that even if you've messed up before and you've been on the wrong side of this kingdom, you can come on through, it's okay. You're going to be forgiven. And He's not just forgiving, He's exceedingly forgiving. And by the way, never lose sight of the fact that this ayah began with Al-Ladhi. You can't lose sight of that fact. You know why? تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير قدير تبارك الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا تبارك العزيز الغفور. That's actually what's going on here. The authority is above and beyond your imagination. His forgiveness is above and beyond your imagination, and it's a constant. It's going to be there. So that's why the الذي the اسم موصول, you know, a continuation of what came before, is critical. And then that same tabaruk, الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ طِبَقًا. I know I've been going for a long time, but I really want to finish the first section. Is that okay with you guys? Two more ayahs. الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ طِبَقًا. The one who created the seven skies, طِبَقًا. طِبَقًا means a couple of things. That's the difficult word in this ayah. There are a couple of difficult words in this ayah. By the way, mulk has unique vocabulary, right? So it's a challenge for vocabulary. So you'll have tafawut, futur, right? Khasi and hasir. There's some interesting language in the surah. Anyway, so let's deal with that first part. The one who created seven skies, you can say tibaqan, layers. At-tibaq yajuz an yakuna masdara tabaq. Tabaqa yutabiqu tibaqan wa mutabaqatan. That will be the sarf of it. Tabaqa means for something to be corresponding to something else. Mutabaqa can be the bricks on this wall. They correspond to each other, they connect with each other well. Okay? When things work well with each other, they have tatabuq. Okay? When things work well with each other and they are seamless together, then they have mutabaqa. Mutabaqa, another word for mutabaqa is tibaq. So سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا, He made seven skies that are seamless. They fit into each other. They work with each other. Okay, that's one meaning of طِبَاق. And this, because it's from the طَابَقَ family, the مُفَاعَلَ family, وُصِفَتْ بِهِ السَّمَوَاتِ لِلْمُبَالَغَةِ أَيْ شَدِيدُ الْمُطَابَقَةِ. طِبَاق here, it's incredibly well connected. Seven skies that are incredibly well connected, where you cannot see where one ends and the other begins. Right? It's perfectly seamless. أي مناسبة بعضها لبعض في النظام. That they are all so corresponding to each other and working well with each other, synchronized with each other. ويجوز أن تكون طباقا جمع طبق. طباق can also be the plural of the word طبق, which means layer. He made the seven skies into multiple layers. So there are two meanings. He made the seven skies seamlessly fused with each other, and at the same time, he made seven skies into layers. Obviously, seven layers, right? Now the thing is, when you make things in layers, like a building in layers, you can tell one floor from another. There's a distinct line. But this is also unique because the word tibaq suggests that they are in layers, but they're also seamless. Because one meaning of tibaq is it's seamless. It's just a continuous flow as a masdar. And the other that it's actually at the same time levels. Right? The question though arises, oh man, I'm going to drop this on you now. Whew. What is this doing here? He was talking about creating death and life. All of a sudden, he starts talking about what? Skies. What are skies doing here? You know? Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran on multiple occasions. Listen to this ayah. This is in Baqarah. Years later. This is years later. كيف تكفرون بالله وكنتم أمواتا فأحياكم ثم يميتكم ثم يميتكم ثم إليه ترجعون. How could you disbelieve in Allah? You used to be dead and He gave you life. Is there some similarity in subject to this, what we're studying now? Death, then life. He created death, He created life. Similarity, yeah? The next ayah. هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا ثم استوى إلى السماء فسواهن سبع سماوات وهو بكل شيء عليم. The next ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah is He created seven skies. Death, life, followed immediately by what? Seven skies. Here what? Death, life, followed immediately by what again? Seven skies. It's not like the Prophet ﷺ is consulting. What was said in Surah Al-Mulk? Okay, let me do this here. It's so seamless. This is mutabaqa in the Quran. This is kalamun dha tibaqin. Kalamun dhu tibaqin. But listen to this. What's the correlation though? I just told you, for a non-believer, death is the absence of life. It's the discontinuation. It's a cut. For the believer, what is it?
No, it's a continuation.
It's a continuation. Seamless continuation.
Yes.
Where you can't see where one ends and the other begins. The believer was lying there coughing and all of a sudden angels are saying, you know, لا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة. لا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة. And he's like, in a blink, angels are congratulating him. It's completely seamless. And he says in the next ayah, by the way, if you want to understand how seamless death and life are, I will remind you every time you look at the sky. The one who created seven skies seamlessly. The one who also created seven skies in layers. Incredible. Incredible what he does. Subhanallah. Then, I was thinking about this. You know why I thought about this? Like where I found the answer to what's the correlation? Quran. Where's the only other ayah that tabaq is used? لَتَرْكَبُنَّ طَبَقًا عَن طَبَقٍ فَمَا لَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. You are going to rise. And by the way, that ayah also starts with the sky. Incredible. Incredible. You know? So there Allah says, you are going to ride one stage after another. You're going to ride with an angel who's going to be your driver, your cab driver, and he's going to drop you off into your mom's womb. And that's going to be a tabaq. Then you're going to hang out inside the belly of your mom, not paying any rent. That's a tabaq. Then you're going to come out of there and you're going to cry like a baby because you're a baby. That's another tabaq. Then you're going to grow older. That's another tabaq. You're going to become an old man. That's another tabaq. You're going to die. That's a tabaq. You're going to go in your grave. That's a tabaq. You're going to be raised. That's a tabaq. لَتَرْكَبُنَّ طَبَقًا عَن طَبَقٍ. The word tabaq was used for the layers of life that we are going to pass through. The levels of life that we're going to pass through. And now Allah uses that same word levels for what? The levels of the sky. And there's some other stuff to drop on you, but I'll wait. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَانِ مِن تَفَاوُدٍ. You don't see in the creation of Ar-Rahman, in the creation of the exceedingly loving and the exceedingly caring. Notice Allah didn't say فِي خَلْقِ اللَّهِ. And this is the first time Allah's name is being mentioned in this surah. A surah that was supposed to be a warning to disbelievers. That was supposed to establish Allah's authority from the very beginning. And warn them of death that is looming over them. Now first, for the first time, introduces Allah's name, and not as Allah, but as Ar-Rahman. Why? One, they were in denial of that name, so it's a slap in their face. Two, you're missing out, guys. He's Ar-Rahman. Why are you in denial of him? It's not like he wants to punish you. He wants to take care of you. So the first introduction to Allah's name in this surah is actually Ar-Rahman. وَإِضَافَةً إِضَافَةُ الْخَلْقِ إِلَى الرَّحْمَانِ. You know, it's incredible. Allah didn't say, you will not see in the skies any flaw. Tafawut, will dig deeper into. You're not going to see any flaw in the skies. He didn't say that. He said, you're not going to see any flaw in the creation of Ar-Rahman. Now, when you say you're not going to see flaws in the sky, you're only talking about the skies. When you say you won't see flaws in the creation of Ar-Rahman, then is the conversation limited to the skies? No. The conversation has now been open to what? All creation. Tell me this. What creation has thus been mentioned so far? What? No. Not just the sky. Death, life, and the skies. And Allah says, now making the point himself, just like you don't see any flaw or crack or gap between the skies, and you don't see any flaw or gap or crack between death and life, it's a continuation, so will you see all of Allah's creation. He doesn't create things with a gap. He doesn't create things with a flaw. That's just not him. And he is too merciful and caring and loving to do that. In other words, the fact that he gave you a new life after your death is an act of his care and love and mercy. And everything you see around you that he created, you know how you say somebody creates something and they call the engineer when he designs a new car? What was your motivation? Or some musician came out with a new song. What was your motivation? Well, my grandmother used to slap me on the back all the time, and that's why I wrote this song, this country song, or whatever. You know? They ask what their motivation was. What is the motivation illustrated of Allah behind all creation? In this ayah. Rahmah. Rahmah. An exceeding, overwhelming love, care, and mercy drives all creation of Allah. All creation of Allah. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَانِ. And the reason you won't see flaw in it, the reason you won't see any gaps in it, is because he put too much love and care into it. It's not some mechanical thing, some factory that produced creation. You know, when you create something of your own and you just keep perfecting it and fixing it and a lot of care went into it. Like, you know, when a wife cooks something for her husband or something, or a mom makes a meal for her son, you could taste the love in the paratha. You could taste it. You know? It's different from like the burger joint or something. It's different. You know, your wife could make cereal for you, you'll taste the love in it. Because you'd be like, wow, it's really good. You know? Something about the spoon. I don't know. So مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَانِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتٍ is one of the most incredible views of life. And by the way, this should shape how a believer thinks, right? That's the point of Quran, is to shape our worldview. Think about how many Muslims, we look at the world around us and things Allah has created, and the people Allah has created, and the society that Allah has created, and the times that Allah has created that we live in, and all we do is complain. And we don't see Allah's mercy, nor His care, nor His love. And He says, the reason you see things to complain about is you've removed Ar-Rahman from the equation. You're not conscious of the fact that this is Ar-Rahman's work. You know? The exceedingly unimaginably loving and merciful. فَإِضَافَةُ الْخَلْقِ إِلَى الرَّحْمَنِ إِشَارَةٌ أُخْرَى إِلَى أَنَّ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ إِنَّمَا خُلِقَتْ جَمِيعُهَا بِيَدِ الرَّحْمَةِ الَّتِي مَسَّتْهَا جَمِيعًا. It was all creation was created with mercy, with Allah's mercy, and it has touched everything He's ever made. رَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy, in fact, it has extended to all things. وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. So before it was, I'm in complete control over everything. And now he's saying, I haven't created a single thing that I don't put love and care into. SubhanAllah. Now, by not limiting the conversation to the seven skies or to the creation, Allah has actually opened our eyes to explore Allah's kingdom more. He's actually invited the human being to look around and just constantly remind himself, مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتٍ. So next time you travel and you're looking at the sky, or you're looking at a mountain, and you're looking at a child playing, and you're saying, مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتٍ. It's actually extended your view of this ayah to all of your experiences in life. You know? Now, it is his by the way, in the context of the discussion though, in the context of the discussion, the primary creation Allah mentioned was death, and followed by death, a new life. And that was corresponded with the seven skies. There was a correlation made between those two things. And if you tie that to the idea of Ar-Rahman, it is the exceedingly merciful who didn't end your existence with death. It's actually an exceeding act of His mercy that He gave you a new life thereafter. People should not think of the afterlife as a curse or something looming over them that's going to destroy them. Why did Allah have to bring me on Judgment Day? Why was this? No. The motivation behind it is rahmah. What drives it is rahmah. You know? مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ Allah says, what's Allah going to get out of punishing you? You know? إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ You know, for the purpose of showing them mercy and love and care, that's why He created them. So, now, اختلاف, what is tafawut? Let's dig into the word tafawut. Al-ikhtilaf, wal-ayb, wal-tafarruq. Something that has contradiction, something that doesn't add up, something that is flawed, something that is divided up, broken up, and doesn't go together. لا يفوت بعضه بعضا. It doesn't skip one into the other. لو كان كذا وكذا لكان أحسن. يعني نقول فيما هو فيه تفاوت. لو كان كذا وكذا لكان أحسن. It's something, if something has تفاوت in it, this word in it, then you look at it and say, man, if it was that way, it would have been better. Like you could suggest an alternative. يأتي من الفوات والفوت فاتني شيء أي سبقني وذهب عني. It comes from the word فوات, which means something that I skipped or missed. Allah has nothing that's ever been missed. There's no time that's been missed. There's nothing that's been skipped. The word تفاوت suggesting anything that's been skipped. تفاوت شيئان تباعد ما بينهما. Beautiful word, man. Oh my God. This is actually تناسق الكلمات. طباق meant something that goes seamlessly together. Now he says, مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتٍ. تَفَاوَتٍ actually means things that move far apart from each other and are clearly distinct from each other. تَبَاعَدَ مَا بَيْنَهُمَا. So Allah does not create things that are distant from one another. And by the way, in Quranic philosophy, I would even argue, and this is something I talked about in my previous lecture series in Surah An-Nur, this came up. Allah talks about natural phenomenon in the Quran, and He constantly in the Quran ties it to a spiritual reality. In this case, seven skies, a physical phenomenon, was tied to the institution of death and life. Right? So spiritual truth is connected to a physical, visible truth. Right? And so even between the physical and the spiritual realm, there's no tafawut. There's no gap. There's no, I'm pondering over creation as opposed to I'm pondering over revelation. It is actually seamlessly connected. So you can't possibly ponder over the sky without making you think of revelation. And you can't possibly think of revelation without making you think about the sky and the earth and the tree and subhanAllah. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتْ فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرْ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ Strange language. Let's start with that. Strange language. Therefore, therefore, bring your gaze back. Bring your gaze back. Return your gaze. Why not? Absir. Look. فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرْ Return your gaze. Returning suggests that you were already doing something, you left it, and you came back to it. Doesn't it? But this is the first time we're being told فَرْجِعِ Actually, it's هَلْ تَرَى You know, Allah says, مَا تَرَى We skip that part. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتٍ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ Allah is saying that you've been looking at the sky your whole life. He's saying, you've been looking at Allah's creation all this time. I'd like you to go back and look at everything again. فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ Look at it as though you've never seen it before. Start over. Don't make any assumptions. You'll be surprised what you see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this incredible ayah is telling us it's all about the perception with which you see reality. Everything changes. Everybody will see a tree. Someone will see a tree and say, man, this tree is so unkept. Another will see that tree and say, Subhanallah, Allah brought that tree out of the dead earth, like He will bring me out of the dead earth one day. Another will look at that tree and say, this tree offers shade and provides benefit. What kind of creature am I? I don't provide benefit to anyone. It's that same tree, but how you look at it is going to change everything. And now that you've understood that all creation is Khalqur Rahman, now the way you look at things should change entirely, so it's like you're looking at things for the first time. That's why farji'il basar. Go back. And by the way, rujur, we say in Islam, for example, إِذَا أَسْلَمَ أَحَدْ رَجَعَ إِلَىٰ فِطْرَتِهِ. When someone came to Islam, they have gone back to their original nature. So now go back to look at reality as you were always supposed to have looked at it. Don't look at it from a materialistic point of view, a scientific point of view only, you know, and a soulless view. Change your view. Change your view. فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورِ. Do you see any flaw at all? Any crack at all? Any rip, any tear at all? Now some have, of course, because of its proximity to the previous ayah, assumed, it's saying, look at the sky, do you see any flaw? But if you pay attention to the previous ayah, it's not limited to the sky. يعني أشار إلى خلق الرحمن. All creation of Ar-Rahman. So go ahead and look everywhere. Of course, beginning with the sky, because that's the most recently mentioned creation. But it's not limited to that. Go look around at everything. See if you find any futur. Now the word futur drove me crazy. I lost a lot of sleep over futur. Why? Because the word futur means a shuquq, wa sudu', a rift, a crack, al khuruq, a breach, a tear. That's what the word, like إِذَا السَّمَاءُ فَطَرَتْ, when the sky tears open, right? تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَطَّرْنَ. Right? The skies are going to tear open. Yet the same word is used in a positive sense. فَاطِرُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي. The one who created, the translated is the one who created me. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, مَا كُنْتُ أَدْرِي مَا فَاطِرُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. I had no idea what فَاطِرُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ meant. I felt better when I read this. It's like, okay. Ibn Abbas didn't know. حَتَّى أَتَانِي أَعْرَبِيَانِ يَخْتَصِمَانِ فِي بِئْرٍ فَقَالَ أَحَدُهُمَا أَنَا فَطَرْتُهَا أَيْ أَنَا ابْتَدَأْتُ حَفْرَهَا. Until two Bedouin Arabs came to me arguing, and they looked, they were arguing over a well, who owns the well, and one of them says, I am the fatir of it. I was the one who started it and dug it up. I'm the one who, the first ditch was mine. When Allah says Fatiru Samawat is different from Khaliqu Samawat, He's saying the first one to dabble into creation, the first steps of the creation were taken by Him, the most initial phases of it. The most initial phases of it, okay? So then Allah says, when He says Hal tara min futur, it does mean both of those things, initial, beginning, and rip. And let me tell you the correlation, like Ibn Faris will argue the correlation between something that is initial and something that is ripped. When you are, you know, making an outfit, when a seamstress is making an outfit or tailor is making an outfit, what do they do first? They tear. They tear. When you are building something, what do you do first? You break, you mold. You know, the first phase of creation is actually manipulation, breaking, tearing, joining, right? So futur captures that initial phase of creation. Okay? Now Allah is basically saying, so can you see where it all began? If you look around, can you see where it all started? Are you able to see that? You know why He says that? Because it's almost like He's asking us if we're witness to when the creation first started. Allah says elsewhere, مَا أَشْهَدْتُهُمْ خَلْقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا خَلْقَ أَنفُسِهِمْ. I didn't make them witness this creation of the skies and the earth, and I didn't make them witness their own creation. You weren't around, because what's the original state of creation? Death. Be humbled that the things around you that you see, are they in some kind of, you know, under construction phase, or do you see them mature in their creation? هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ. Do you see something that's not quite done yet? You know, do you see something that just started out, or do you see them in full maturity? You know? So He puts the human being in his place when He says, هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ. ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ. We're almost done. ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْنِ. Now take your eyes back again. Thereafter, stare and gaze again. Twice over. Twice over here means دَلُّنْ عَلَى التَّرَاخِيَ الرُّتْبِي. Takes, ثُمَّ actually means take your time, ponder over it, come back and look at it again. Let me tell you why this is. When you go to a new city, right, some place you always wanted to go. You went to Hawaii or something. You're amazed by the place. Everything was awesome. Then the next time you go, but it's not for just 24 hours, you go for a month. Still pretty cool, but do you start noticing certain problems? It's not as awesome. It's good, but you know it's got certain issues. So you start noticing things when you take a second look. So at first glance, something might seem very impressive. When you get a little closer, take a deeper look, it's not as impressive. You're not as amazed by it. That's the nature of the experience, human experience. Allah says in His creation, in what He created, take a look. And maybe if you take a second look, you might find some flaw. Why don't you look again? Okay, do it again. Do it another time. Karratain actually means karra ba'da karra ba'da karra ba'da karra. You know how you say in English, look again and again? How many times do you say again? Twice. That's actually an expedited expression, karrataini. Look again and again. Look time and time again. Marrataini ma'nahu marratan ba'da marratin. Wa in zada 'ala al-marratain. It's actually again and again, even if it's more than two. It's an expression, keep on looking. In this ayah, there's also motivation for you to go back and stare and go back and stare and go back and ponder over Allah's creation over and over again. But it's actually, you can tell from the language, it's talking to the defiant first. Why don't you reflect? Why don't you go back and find the flaw this time? By the way, they're asked to use their eyes, are they not? This is an important bit of Quranic philosophy that you must internalize. The Quran is an oral message. The Quran is an oral message. And people who disbelieve say, we will not believe until we see. We're not interested in what you have to say and only in what we hear. We will only find something believable if we what? See it. The Quran's response is, there's plenty for you to see already. The Quran says, go look at creation. That should be enough for you to see. And now listen. So they say, show us something special. Allah will say, what, the sky isn't special enough? This is, show us some miracle. He'll say, your own creation isn't miraculous enough? What, that's not enough? Have you even thought about it? That's the Quran's argument. They're looking for special effects. They're looking for a mountain turned into gold. They're looking for springs come out of the water. But Allah says, you wouldn't be amazed by any such thing. If you saw it, you'd call it magic anyway. Or سُكِّرَتْ أَبْصَارُنَا بَلْ نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ مَسْحُورُونَ. If even Quran came down floating paper from the sky and came on your hands, you'll say سُكِّرَتْ أَبْصَارُ. Our eyes have been drunk. We are some kind of drugged. What kind of magic has been cast? We're spellbound. So Quran doesn't waste its time trying to tell you that there, yes, some special effects miracle are coming. And then the Quran makes another argument. Have visually, you know, dazzling miracles come before? They have. A staff has turned into a snake. Water has parted before. Blind people have been able to see before. This has happened. Did it help those people? No. And by the way, when He does show those things, the track record has been people still didn't believe. And if He goes out of His way to show you something, and you still disbelieve, what happens to you? You get ripped apart in this world. Forget about the next. That's coming. You get destroyed in this world. So when did nations get destroyed? After miracles. So, in this surah, He is not showing you a miracle. He's saying, if you want to see, look at the creation of Ar-Rahman, right? And now it gives you a new flavor of the meaning of Ar-Rahman. It is actually because He wants to continue to be excessively merciful to you that He's not showing you anything else. If He showed you anything else, you would be following the same fate as everyone who came before you. You would be annihilated. This is a rahmah of Allah that He's not answering your stupid question. You understand? This is actually the point that's being driven home here. Just look at this. No, show me something. Go back and look at it again. No, I want to see something. Go back and look at it. ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ كَرَّتَيْنِ يَنْقَلِبِ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرُ خَاسِئًا وَهُوَ حَسِيرٌ. This part also drove me nuts for a while. Like, what is Allah saying here? Your eye shall come back خَاسِئ. If you do exhaust yourself looking around, looking at the sky, looking at creation, your eye will come back exhausted. خَاسِئ, one of the meanings is exhausted, but it's actually one of the shadh meanings of exhausted. خَاسِئ actually means matrud. Shooed away. You do this for monkeys and dogs, actually, in Arabic literature. Okay? Get away from me! Ugh. So when someone is humiliated, they're khasi, actually. When they're humiliated, they're khasi. When they are, like, kicked out of somewhere. When they don't belong. And I have certain thoughts on this, but first I'll give you the linguistic meaning a little bit. الخاسئ البعيد الذي لا يترك لا يترك أن يدنو من الإنسان خاسئا أي صاغرا الخسء تباعد سخط. In the Arabic language, they say someone who is may you ensure that they're far away from you because it's not you are uncomfortable with them being close to you. Someone who you feel is so inferior or so beneath you or so disgusting to you that you want to keep them at a distance. And khasi'an ay saghiran, someone who is, saghir doesn't just mean small, like literally small. It actually means small in your eyes. Someone minuscule or insignificant is khasi'. You wouldn't want to associate with them. That's a khasi'. Right? And then taba'udu sakhat, when you harshly kick someone away from you. That's actually the meaning of khasi'. Now, this is used, for example, kunu qiradatan khasi'in, turn into monkeys that are shooed away. Right? But who's being your eye will be shooed away? What does that mean? Your eye will be exhausted and shooed away, pushed away, kept at a distance? What in the world does that mean? I'll give you an analogy to help you understand, inshallah, as best I can. And then wahuwa hasir will make sense too. And this is the last part of our first section. Four ayat, this is the first section. Alhamdulillah. Okay. So here's what it is. Look, I give weird analogies as a disclaimer ahead of time just to get the point. If it gets the point across, it's my goal, okay? So you're kind of newly got a job and you're making like $45,000 a year and you're on top of the world and you even got yourself like a Prius and you got yourself like you went to Macy's or something and you bought yourself a $300 watch and you're sitting next to this guy who's your age, and he's kind of wearing like a dilapidated old t-shirt, you know, and he's in the masjid, and he's like, hey, so what do you do? I just kind of sit around. I have a job. Where do you live? Oh, those apartments, see those big ones? Yeah, I rented one of those. Can I come over to your place sometime? And you want to test what's he done with his life? You've been out of touch with him for a while? You guys went to the same school? And you're just catching up, and he looks like he's homeless, virtually. And you kind of want to show him that, you know, come on, what you got? What you got? Come on, what do you drive? What do you drive? He goes, I just have a bicycle. All right, let's go to your place. Oh, he's got a bike. I got a car. Let's go to his place. So you pull over to his place, and there's just a gate. You're like, where do you live outside this gate? He opens the gate, and there's an endless driveway, trees on both sides, mansion, beachfront property. From here to there, you can't see the end of it. And you're just like... And you were insulting him the whole way. Right? What just happened? The sense of inferiority, your sense of superiority, in a flash, turned into a sense of what? Inferiority. Because you underestimated someone, and you thought that they don't have much to offer. And when you actually looked at reality, it dawned on you how utterly outrageous you've been and how you should actually get out of here right now, because instead of they being the one humiliated, you're the one that's khasi'. You're the one that security guards concerned. Is he with you? You know? You just got put in your place. Allah Azza wa Jalla talks to the most arrogant And he turns to them and says, go look at the creation of Ar-Rahman. And if you genuinely take a look at it, you're going to feel humiliated who you were questioning. يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرُ خَاسِئًا. It's going to come back to you with a sense of, like, you're going to feel like a dog that should be shooed away. And you're going to regret what you just did. وَهُوَ حَسِيرٌ. And your eye, you know, people's, you can see the regret in their eyes. You can see people's regret and shame in their eyes. Your eyes will, you will make eye contact. That's why يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرُ. Won't look anymore. The eye will come back, the gaze will come back towards you. You just look down and you'll be filled with regret. If you have any ounce of shame in you. Subhanallah. You know the word hasir, amazing. I thought hasir hasra, you know, regret. And that's it. And nadama. But actually, kashtuka shay'an shay' wal hasiru khilafu dari'. The one who is armed is called a dari'. A hasir is someone who's disarmed. Someone who's wearing a helmet. Alladhi la bayda ala ra'sihi. Someone who's wearing a mighfar is actually a dari'. Someone who's helmet, their headgear, the thing that was protecting their head, which actually means protecting their pride, is taken off, they're called a hasir. Hasara qina'a al-hammi anni. To remove something, actually, you will feel like your pride has been removed. You'll feel like your dignity has been removed. If you truly, truly gaze, you'll be humbled like you've never been humbled before. Husira al-basaru min tool al-nazar. Then al-hasratu al-talahuf wa-ta'asuf wa-nadama wa-al-gham. Hasra actually means anxiety and feeling really sad and, you know, to be regretful and to be full of shame. What have I done? How could I have done this? And by the way, يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرُ خَاسِئًا. This is the now concluding this passage, inshallah. What a passage, subhanallah. Look at this. This passage began with the kingdom of Allah, who's in complete control over everything. And at the end of it, you started glimpsing at some of His kingdom and you realized how insignificant you are. In the beginning, He owns all kingdom, and by the end, you're the one humiliated. Right? It's this contrast between the slave, the human being, and Allah. You notice that Allah Azza wa Jalla talked about death and life. He talked about death and life. And then He correlated it with the creation of the skies and the earth. Notice the language. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاتِ الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتِ. How many times did He mention creation? Twice. Then twice He said, take your eyes back and look. Take your eyes back and look. He mentioned creation twice. He mentioned looking around twice. It's perfectly symmetrical. In the middle two ayat of this passage, He said seven skies. He created seven skies. He made them seamless with each other. Do you see? مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوُتْ. You don't see any gaps. And then He tied it directly with هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورْ. Do you see any even rip? Gap is far away. Rip is, when you rip something, the gap is even closer. So He goes, forget finding tafawut, you won't even find futur. And if you move out a little bit, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, you know, the death and life, two things. Irji'il basar karratain. Take a gaze again twice over. Once for death, once for life. Karratain. I'll tell you one last thing about this passage, and we'll conclude. And this is going to take 2 minutes, I promise. And that is that I shared this with a couple of scholars and they agreed with me. This is a possible reflection on this passage. Allah says He created the institution of death. And upon death, a believer and a human being is taken up into the skies. Their soul is taken up into the skies. And then they're brought back. Right? And if Allah created seven skies, you can't appreciate how seamless they are from here. And that's pretty well established by the next passage. Because as far as stars are concerned, that's still the first sky. Right? So if Allah says, He created seven seamless skies, you wouldn't be able to appreciate that unless you went up there a little bit. Yeah? So Allah says, He created the institution of death. And then He says to us, upon death, go up there and see if you find any flaws. And as the soul is being taken up, it's looking around and it sees no flaws. And then it's brought back down. Some souls are taken all the way up to the seventh heaven. Some are just the first, some second, right? And then, so as it's being brought down, it sees it again. You saw the skies on the way up. You're seeing the skies on the way down. فَرْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ كَرَّتَيْنِ. See the sky and then see it again. And you know, subhanallah, subhanallah. So it's a remarkable beginning to the surah. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.